Welcome to Conversations on Discipleship. I'm your host, Father Adam Streitenberger. With me today is Aaron and Liz Christie. Welcome.
Hi, Hello. Father Adam.
So great to have you. Let's start with a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we give you thanks for this day and for the many blessings that you have in store for us. We ask, O Lord, that you teach us the wisdom which you have revealed to us in Christ. We ask that you grow our hearts to be vessels of mercy and love to those that we meet today. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Aaron and Liz, as we begin, you know, we usually like to hear people's story of how they met Christ and encountered Christ. First of all, just kind of by way of introduction, you guys are parishioners at Seton, is that right?
Yes.
Yeah, we are.
I just did an interview with Father Schock, and there was a shout-out to you guys, too.
Nice.
Of course,
oh,
Father Schock is a Seton, from Seton Parish originally.
Did you know that Liz was actually named after Elizabeth Anson?
Oh, is that right? Yeah. I did not. Ah! No, I went to the Mount. St. Mary's for seminary,
We were there a couple, 2 years ago?
I think so.
And the great shrine of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. Awesome. We had this little prayer was, Betty Seton, keep us eaten.
Love it.
Aaron, maybe you could start out how you came to know the Lord.
Well, I guess the short story of it is that, you know, I grew up a cradle Catholic in Lancaster, and went to school 12 years in Catholic school. Liz and I both have, you know, we met each other fairly young. We were high school sweethearts, actually. So I'm extremely thankful to my parents for sending me there because not only did I get a good education, but I got to meet Liz in high school, so that was really good. I think I grew in a little bit of a dangerous place where I became like maybe one of those Catholics that didn't actually realize that he was on the wrong path. And I think that's a very dangerous place to be. So I guess the story I guess that probably most kind of personifies this, and it's a really difficult story to tell, but Liz and I have this kind of agreement that if it's the right place and the right time to share it, and also that it's not really our story. It's God's story, so we don't get the hold ownership over it. So I guess if I like to think of a lot in analogies, and so I guess if I had to describe my soul as I grew up, it would be a house kind of full of lights, and it was very bright. And you know, when I met Liz in high school, certainly that house grew much much brighter. But I was an only child. I grew up in a small town, and I wanted to go someplace very large, and so I decided to go to college at Ohio State. Liz was kind of a year behind me. She likes to point out. Yeah, there it is. And so she kind of followed me there. But it was during the time that I think I was in college that I discovered something about myself that it wasn't from me, but it was still part of me. If that makes any sense. And the best way I could describe it, and it's something that I struggled with for years and years. Is this intense jealousy, actually. When I was placed anywhere but in the primary position of our relationship, even when it was legitimate, even when it was, hey, I need to work, or I need to study, or I need to whatever. And while some people might, you know, yell or fight, I turned inward, like really, really inward. And I discovered this place where I became very cold, actually, and very disjointed. And it wasn't always a momentary thing. I mean, even during these early years, it would last for days sometimes. And I think it was kind of in these moments where I would reach up and in this, like, light house of my soul, and I found lights to turn off. And my soul grew maybe a little bit dimmer. And I think it was always Liz. It was always Liz who, even during this, would bring me back, and she would apologize when, you know, even was it her fault, and things would get better for a while. But this jealousy and this anger sometimes would last so long that I wouldn't even remember why I was angry. But life moves on. We got married. We moved to Cincinnati. We find a house. We have kids. We had a lot of miscarriages. And we finally found our home, second home in Pickerington. And but this deficiency that I've kind of recognized in my heart, this like darkness, grew really impatient and very persistent. And although there were lots of happy memories we've had a very very happy marriage, it was sprinkled with this inward anger that really dampened things. And I guess I want to be clear at this point that, and I say this for people that may be out there and struggling in a certain way, is that this wasn't just a fight. Couples have those, and this wasn't that. There were times when I was so despondent that it wouldn't just be days, but it'd literally be weeks where I could count the number of words I've spoken to my wife on one hand. Weeks. And it got worse. It got worse where I began to sleep on the couch more often, because I'd get so angry at night that I couldn't even stand to sleep by her. And it was really harmful. It was really hurtful for our relationship. And so I found ways in this soul of lights where I wasn't flipping off like individual lights anymore. I was flipping off whole rooms. And things just grew really dim. And then there was this one moment where, and I'll never forget this, we went out, we had a date night, and we went out to, I don't even remember what restaurant it was. I wouldn't forget this, and I don't remember what restaurant it was. But we get there, and it was really crowded, and we're there in this waiting room, and everybody's kind of standing because there wasn't any room to sit. And I remember I said the most hurtful thing I've ever said to anyone, but especially to Liz, especially to my wife. I looked at her and I said, I can't think of anything worse than being here with you and spending time with you right now. And I remember the look on her face, and she's just pain, and she just turned around and walked out. And we drove in one car, so it was a very long, awkward drive home. But I think it was at that moment where, you know, I stopped hitting light switches in my house, and I just flipped the whole thing off. Just found the circuit breaker, and everything went dim. But, you know, even in this dark house, God was there, and he still had a candle burning. And it always amazes me how much God can do with so little. And so one day, I got to work early, and I pulled in, and nobody was there. It's a very quiet place to work. And I remember being in my car, and I was pounding the steering wheel with my fist, and I was crying. And I just was like, God, I'm done. I'm just done. Like, I tried everything, and yet my heart was fundamentally compromised. It was just broken. And I remember, you know, going to confession. I went to confession for this. Excuse me. I went to confession for this for years. And I would confess the same thing over and over again. And I, you know, during this period of time, like, my faith actually really grew. It was a year of faith, actually. And so I did things I'd never done before. I got a Bible. I didn't have a Bible since high school. I went to confession for the first time in 15 years. I found a place to sit and to pray each day. And so God was working in my heart this whole time. And I visualized my heart as being this very, having this giant black spot in it. And I pictured myself scooping it out with an ice cream scooper, and it would keep filling up. And so I was making progress, but then eventually I made it to work, and I'm sitting there and I'm pounding the steering wheel and telling God, I no longer wanted my heart to be repaired. I just wanted a whole new heart. I wanted a whole new heart, and I didn't want my heart back. I wanted his heart back. And so I offered him my broken one, and I went up to my office and I sat down on my computer and I opened it up, and there was somebody had posted, it might have been on our own parish website, someone had posted a homily from Pope Francis that he had just given to a bunch of married couples. And he asked three fundamental questions in there. He said, every married couple needs to do three things. Can I? Thank you. And I'm sorry. Can I thank you and I'm sorry. Asking permission, showing appreciation, and asking for forgiveness and showing mercy. And I remember seeing those things, and I thought to myself, when is the last time that I had done any of those things? As I read that and I sat in my office, you know, you read in the Gospels about, you know, the scales coming from somebody's eyes. Like, that single moment, everything changed. Just night and day. And I knew immediately what I had to do. And I started working immediately on an email, because I didn't know how else to approach her. Because over this time, Liz had, toward the end of this, she stopped coming to apologize. I don't blame her. She'd been doing this for years, for apologizing for things she didn't do. So I started working on this, and I remember I worked 2 days on it. It took me 2 days to write it. And I sent it to her. She was actually in the other room when I sent it. But I can tell you that this singular moment changed the course of our marriage in one big swoop. Nothing was the same. And the small single candle that was burning in this house for me, all the lights came back on again. But they were even brighter and bigger than they were before.
Excellent. Well, thank you so much for sharing that. Now, with me is Aaron and Liz Christie. This is Father Adam Streitenberger. You've been listening to Conversations on Discipleship. Again, you've been listening to Conversations on Discipleship. Until next time, peace and all good.